Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
A person from this church shared with me recently the story about how he quite recently, just in this past year, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I remembered his story as I was preparing for our message this week and asked his permission to share some of it with you. So hear his words. He writes, "My story is a familiar one. I was raised in the Catholic faith, a grade school altar boy trained well in the tradition of stand, kneel, roll over, play dead. Baltimore Catechism, slapped around by nuns, the mystery man behind the curtain confessions, obligatory church on Sundays, Christmas, and Easter. By the time I went to college, I couldn't get away from it fast enough. Even with that, my case was never one where I didn't believe in God. I just never wanted to be found by God. I certainly never worked actively on it, preferring always to maintain a safe, emotion-free distance. When I first started coming to Paley Presbyterian Church, I was like Pluto orbiting the sun, distant and cold. I wanted to see, but not be seen. No name tags for me. What I didn't count on was God playing tag with me, and playing much better. God's gravitational pull felt like I was being washed over by a wave of emotions. It was unnerving, relentless, and liberating. God stopped being an abstract entity. He became, instead, a transcendent necessity. I learned that I didn't have to understand God. I just had to accept that God understands me. I could stick my head into heaven. I didn't have to stick heaven into my head. Concepts that had escaped me now made sense. The mystery of an all-man, all-God Jesus Christ became as clear as day. God needed me to have Jesus, because him I can get my arms around." Well, we have 2 weeks remaining, including today, this series we've been going through on mission every day, talking about how God might use us in the journey that he takes people on, leading them to life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. And in the book we're using on this series, they talk about this step that we're going to talk about today, this fourth threshold, this fourth kind of step people take on their journey towards Jesus. They write this. It says, "Those who have recently traveled the path of faith tell us that after trusting a Christian, after becoming curious about Jesus, and finally being open to change in their life, they still weren't necessarily wanting to come to conclusions. For each of them, there was another shift, a fourth threshold to come. They needed to lean into the journey they were on and decide purposefully to seek answers, seek final answers, a resolution. They needed to become seekers. Their choice to become a seeker, that's when the penny drops. When they come to the place where they're saying to themselves and quite possibly to you, I have some questions that I need answers to. I need to make a decision about Jesus." So today we're going to explore this fourth threshold in the journey toward Jesus, becoming a seeker. Becoming a seeker. And because I have this feeling, this sense, I'm not sure where I get it from, but I have a sense that people might want to make it out of church on time today, just for some vague notion. I'm not sure what that is. Something going on tonight. But because I know that, I want to keep this brief. So as we explore this today, as we dig into God's word, I want us to think just about two things. One, the barriers that keep people from seeking Jesus. And then two, how we can help people who are seeking Jesus find him. One, the barriers that prevent, and two, how we can help people seek Jesus. And we're going to do that as we look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. Mark tells us that when he, being Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And as he was speaking the word to them. And some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by the four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So this paralyzed man, he had some great friends. Some great friends who came to his side and helped him seek Jesus. But there were some barriers that got in their way. Some of those barriers were external and some were internal. But they all threatened to prevent this man from finding his way to Jesus. The first barrier that kept this man from Jesus was the crowd, as Jeff illustrated with our kids this morning. This crowd got in the way of this man finding his way to Jesus. And as we hear in their words, when Jesus begins interacting with this man, they weren't the nicest. They weren't the most welcoming, most hospitable crowd that has ever existed. And they kept this man and his friends from getting to Jesus. Happened then, and we all know it happens pretty often now. People can be attracted to Jesus. They want to seek Jesus, but they can't get past the crowd of Jesus' so-called followers. When the missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi some years ago, he asked him, "Mr. Gandhi, you quote the words of Christ so often, so why is it that you appear so adamantly to reject becoming Christ's follower yourself?" And Gandhi replied, he said, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ." Those of us who say we love and follow Jesus, we have a way sometimes of turning people off from Jesus. When we who profess that Jesus is our Savior, our Lord, when we do things like we use words that demean, when we tolerate actions that dehumanize, when we refuse to apologize for the wrong that we have done or to forgive the wrong that was done to us, when we live and we speak and we behave in ways that are unlike Christ, people notice and they turn away. So if we want to help our friends past this crowd, we have to be different from this crowd. We have to recognize and repent of the ways that all of us, we do this. We pick and choose which of Jesus' words we want to live by and which, well, we'd rather not. But if we want our friends to be able to seek Jesus, we have to show that there's a different way. The first barrier that prevented this man from seeking Jesus, well, it was the crowd. But that wasn't the only barrier. The second was the roof. These friends, they literally had to pull that roof apart, brick by brick, opening up a way to Jesus. Let this roof for us stand as a metaphor for all the physical, all the structural barriers that many churches allow stand in the way of our friends and neighbors seeking Jesus. There are several. But there's just one that I want to touch on today, and that's the building itself. The building itself can be a barrier to people seeking Jesus. In his book, Deep and Wide, Pastor Andy Stanley writes this. He says, every ministry environment communicates something. There are no neutral environments. Environments are the message before the message. You know, the sermon, it begins in the parking lot. And by the time the pastor stands up to deliver what is traditionally considered the message, well, everybody in our congregation has already received a dozen or more messages. Many have already made up their minds as to whether or not they will come back the following week. The quality, consistency, and personal impact of your ministry environments define your church. Every environment, every parking lot, every building, every room, every space communicates something. But what it communicates and to whom, well, that can actually depend on how long you've been looking. Andy Stanley points out that church members, longtime church members, will put up with just about anything. Stained carpets, asbestos tiles, we'll put up with just about anything as long as the pastor lets us out on time, right? Because the fact is, the longer we've been here, the less we notice. That's just kind of a human reality. Think about it in terms of your home. Now, many of you are probably much more on top of daily chores than I am at this stage in my life, but imagine with me, your life is kind of like mine, and you do your laundry, you bring a basket up to the living room with the intention to fold it and put it away, but life happens and that laundry basket sits. Not in your homes, I know, but just imagine. And it sits, and the first day you see it, you notice it, that laundry basket, it's sitting just there in your living room. Second day, you may notice it a little bit, but it also kind of fades in the background. Third day, fourth day, you just stop seeing it until the doorbell rings and a guest walks in. You may not see the laundry basket, but what's the first thing they're going to see? The laundry basket. Truth is, time in erodes awareness of. That makes sense to you? Time in erodes awareness of. The longer amount of time you spend in any given space, the less aware of it you become. And every environment communicates a message. Every environment communicates a message. We may not be hearing it, but our environments are communicating a message, which is why I am so grateful for. I'm so excited about the possibility of our entering into this capital campaign to make some improvements on this environment. You see, as a church, we have set some pretty amazing strategic goals, goals that at the moment, our facilities aren't fully keeping up with. Just a few examples. Our number one goal, we've listed is we want to connect the generations. This is what we say. We say we embrace people in all ages and stages of life and seek to build meaningful connections between the generations. We create opportunities for the oldest to the youngest to come together and share experiences, knowledge, and faith to strengthen us as a community of believers. That's a beautiful goal. Do you know what one capital improvement has the capacity to drastically help connect the older generation to the younger? An elevator. An elevator. Think about that. What does it communicate to the older generation, many of whom rely on wheelchairs and walkers, when they have to go outside to the parking lot, walk around, to be able to connect with the younger generation that's already down in the youth room or in Forrester Hall? What does that communicate to them? So we want to connect the generations in our church, and we have this incredible opportunity before us to do just that. Another example. Now, goal number two, build community through personal and intentional relationships. A stronger community of faith will be built both within the congregation as well as among our neighbors, friends, and the community at large. As we seek to know others, we will invite and welcome them to be part of our faith community and experience firsthand the love of Christ. Well, as Jeff pointed out in his fireside chat a couple weeks ago, we don't We don't really have a space for this kind of fellowship to happen as we gather together on Sundays. You know, we have a sanctuary, and then we have hallways. And nobody tends to build personal and intentional relationships in hallways, do we? Right? Hallways are for walking through to get to somewhere else, not to connect with people in deep and personal ways. But we can. We can. We have this opportunity before us in newly created, comfortably appointed fellowship spaces. We can build these relationships that we dream of. And there's more than we have time to say. We want to be passionate about energizing our children, youth, and families, as we can. We can, as we bring up our children's spaces and to bring them in locations that parents feel more secure, which makes parents feel really good, and where we make them engaging and exciting, which makes children feel great. We say that we want to live the gospel in word and action, and we can as we remodel that downstairs space to make it fully functional for our furniture ministry, for our food closet, and so much more. Friends, we have this incredible opportunity before us. We have friends and neighbors who are seeking. And there are some external barriers, some significant external barriers that stand in their way of reaching him. So let's commit ourselves. Let's commit ourselves to getting rid of those external barriers. Let's commit ourselves to doing everything we can to help them bypass, get through, do whatever they need to do to get rid of that crowd. And let's tear off any roof that would be standing in the way of our non-believing friends and neighbors from seeking Jesus. That's what these friends in the gospel story did. They did what was in their power to do. They pushed past those external barriers so that Jesus could deal with those internal barriers that were keeping this man from seeking and surrendering to Jesus. It wasn't just the external stuff. There was internal stuff too. His physical pain and suffering kept him from seeking Jesus. His fears and his doubts, they most certainly kept him away. And as Jesus immediately saw that sin, there was some sin in his heart and in his life that was keeping him away from Jesus. And those barriers, they exist for all of us too. So we need to remember that what Jesus did for this paralyzed man, he will do for our friends and our neighbors too. Jesus dealt with all of it. Jesus forgave him his sin. Jesus eased his fears. Jesus healed his pain, and he will do the same for us too. These barriers that get in the way of people truly seeking Jesus, they are there to be sure. So it's our job to do everything in our power to remove those external barriers so that Jesus can do what only Jesus can do about taking care of those internal ones. So how do we do that? What do we do besides removing those external barriers? What do we do to help our seeking friends find their way to Jesus? Well, if you read the book, the authors break it down to all kinds of different steps, things that we can do. But as I was reading through it and thinking through it, I think it just really boils down to one thing. We seek Jesus with them. You seek Jesus yourself. Wholeheartedly seek Jesus yourself and invite your friends to seek Jesus with you. Just some ways we can do that. Really simple. You know, one of the hallmarks of a person who is really at this threshold, really at a seeker threshold, is they're no longer just spiritually curious. They don't have this vague notion of wanting to connect with the divine. At this point in their journey, our friends want to know Jesus. Specifically, they want to know if Jesus can be trusted. Can Jesus really address my aches of loneliness? Is it Jesus that can bring power and hope into our lives? Seekers want to know Jesus. There's some practical tools right at your fingertips of where you can seek Jesus yourself and invite them to join you. We can show them what they're looking for as we model how we ourselves connect with Jesus, reading, listening to him speak to us personally through his word, and then speaking back to him in prayer. You know, small groups, this is another argument for small groups. That's a great environment for seekers to be able to come in and learn with us, right alongside us as we seek Jesus in those contexts. Because of course, isn't that the place where we're digging into scripture, reading it and listening to Jesus speak to us and talking about what that looks like? And then praying together with and for one another. That's a place where a seeker can safely kind of come in and watch and learn and see what it's like, see what happens when we seek Jesus together. Seekers want to know about Jesus, so they have questions about him. Questions that for most are deeply personal. Questions like, you know, if God is good, why? Why is there suffering in the world? I guarantee you they're not asking a question like that because they want to know what a philosopher might say in the abstract. They're asking because they have some deep personal history of pain in their lives and they're wondering what to do with it. And so they're asking us to show them. To show them how Jesus has made a difference in the real suffering in our lives and to give them hope that Jesus might make a difference in their lives as well. Seekers want to know about Jesus, so they have questions about him. So the best thing we can do is answer those questions truthfully, authentically, and from our hearts. Even if the answer is, I don't know. You know, you can say that. It's okay to say, I don't know, but you know what? You say, I promise, we're going to seek out that answer together. Seekers want to know about Jesus. They want to get to know Jesus. So, of course, there are actually very worse places we could bring them than here to this table. For it's here that Jesus said, this is where I am. This bread, my body. This cup, my blood. And as we partake in these very ordinary elements, something extraordinary happens. Jesus is here. And so we say, come one, come all, come anyone and everyone who seeks Jesus. For he welcomes all of us here. Let us pray. Jesus, you said, I came that I might seek and save the lost. And we give you thanks that in all our seeking, behind all of that is you seeking us, calling to us, inviting us. So we thank you for the invitation that you gave to all of us who seek to this your table, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that all of us, seekers and saints, doubters and cynics alike, might experience your presence here with us this day. For we pray it in your name. Amen.